Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
Thanks, Ingo. Good evening, everyone. Let me put a question to you, or at least get a question out there. If you've ever thought something like this, what on earth is God doing? Have you ever thought that? It's a kind of question that, it's got a double meaning. I want to look at two different meanings of it. On the one hand, it's the kind of thing people might find themselves thinking and saying when everything goes belly up. Everything goes wrong. What on earth is God doing? I thought this was the plan. I'd get that job. I'd marry that girl. I'd pass those exams. I'd live in that place. I thought things were going to work out this way. Now it's all gone pear-shaped. What on earth is God doing? There's also another way of looking at that question. What on earth is God doing? Or, what is God doing on earth? See the difference? It's a subtle difference, isn't it? Less negative. It's more the kind of question that... Well, it's effectively the question that we're asking when we ask things like, what's God's will? What's God's plan for this particular situation? What is God doing with this place and this time and this set of people? We want to know often, don't we? We want to know what God is doing on earth because we're on earth and we want to get on board with what God is doing because that sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? So, you know, I don't know, maybe you're asking questions like that in your own life at the moment about specific things. I'm sure they're all the kind of questions we've all asked at some time or another. What is God doing? It's also important questions for us at this sort of moment in our church life as well, isn't it? It's not a new year, but as Tim was saying in his interview, it sort of feels a bit like a new year, doesn't it? We're starting a new academic year and we've got these plans for the year ahead. Well, you know, surely a good question to ask is, what is God doing here in Sheffield? What is God doing in our church? What is God doing in your neighbourhood? I want to suggest there's a danger when we try and answer that kind of question. We scrabble around looking for clues in our circumstances. And while there is a place for sort of being godly and wise and looking at what's going on, it's a little bit dangerous because we end up thinking that we can tell what God's plan is for a particular thing by the weather or by whether or not something works or by the conversations that we happen to have or something that we see on a bus as it drives past us or whatever it happens to be. And then looking for direction from God in our circumstances is a bit like asking God to speak to us in a game of charades. When actually what he's done is write us a letter. And that's here in the Bible. I want to suggest that the Bible gives us a big picture answer to this question. What on earth is God doing? It gives us a big picture answer. And the idea is that we take that big picture and we work it out in the details of our lives. The big picture of what God is doing. And this passage that we've got in John 14 is an excellent passage for answering that question. What on earth is God doing? What is God into? What is God about? What is God doing on earth? And the passage essentially gives us two answers, though, as we'll see when we go along, they're interconnected. The two answers are this: God is at work in Jesus Christ, and God is at work through those who believe. God is at work in Jesus Christ, and God is at work through those who believe. They'll be our two points tonight, and we'll do them in order. So first of all, let's see what this passage says, where it tells us God is at work in Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're learning there in verses 8 to 11. Now Philip, who's the disciple that kicks off our passage there in verse 8, he wasn't really asking that same question. He wasn't saying, what is God doing? He was asking a different sort of question. Just look at it there in verse 8. It's a request, isn't it? He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. The context was Jesus was there with some of his closest followers, a very small band of people, some of his closest followers, alone with them on the night where he was going to be betrayed, sent for trial, crucified. And he's basically been explaining to them what's going to happen to him and why. And he's been telling them, if you look at verse 2, that he's got to go away, he's got to go through trial, death and resurrection in order to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. That's what verse 2 says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, I'm going to die and rise again in order to bring you to God, bring you into the Father's house. That's what he says. And as was often the case, the disciples sort of get the wrong end of the stick, or they don't seem to fully understand. And Philip sort of says, well, you know, we'd maybe believe you a bit more, Jesus. We'd maybe understand a bit more if you'd just show us the Father. Show us the Father. Give us a vision. He's not saying, what's God doing? He's sort of saying, who is God? He says, show us the Father. Give us a dramatic revelation. Like Moses in the Old Testament where he met God on a mountain. Do that kind of thing. Show us God in a vision. Give us a direct revelation of God. Maybe that'll help us to believe you, Jesus, he says. It's the kind of thing we think when we say things like, oh, if only God would just show himself to everyone. Or if only he would, you know, write something in the sky to show everyone that he's there, then surely everyone would believe, wouldn't they? We don't want to be too harsh on Philip. It's quite a natural thing. Jesus is on about the Father and he says, well, just show us the Father. Come on, do the thing. Do a miracle. And that's what makes Jesus' answer in verse 9 even more incredible. Just look at it. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He says, you don't get more direct, you don't get more information than me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. You want to know the Father? Look no further, he says. That's incredible, but it's really important that we understand Jesus is not saying that he is the Father. All the way through John's Gospel, he's been talking about himself as the Son of God and how he's got this special relationship with God the Father. God the Father gives him certain things to do and he does them in order to glorify the Father. And the Father wants him to be glorified and loves him. And that's not a fiction. That's not just a metaphor. That's a reality. Him and the Father, they're separate people. They're separate persons. And yet he's saying, we're so much one, we're so united, that, well, If you've met me, then you know all you need to know about the Father. It's incredible. Just look, it sort of confirms all of that in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It says we're so united that it's kind of like we dwell in one another. We occupy almost the same space even though we're separate persons. Jesus, in other words, he's claiming a sort of a unique connection to God the Father. A unique relationship that no one else could share. He's actually saying all the stuff that makes God the Father God, his godness, well, I'm God with the same godness that he's God. Jesus is God with the same godness that God the Father is God. Now, if you're confused, well, maybe you should be. We've just driven headfirst without even realising it. You thought you were here for a nice sermon. We've just driven headfirst into the Christian teaching of the Trinity. Something all over the Bible, that God is one God, and yet that one God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a mystery, and it is very difficult to understand. And that's one of the reasons why you should be very excited about the Passion for God course that all the Gamma teams are going to be doing in January. Because one of the things that we're going to be getting passionate about is this teaching of God as Trinity. Because here it is right at the heart of a fantastic passage showing us who Jesus is and how we can know God the Father through him. And the point is that Jesus is saying, we look no further. Okay, he's saying, look no further. You want to know God? Well, look no further than me. There's not going to be any more information, no more revelation, no more experience of God the Father than what you find in me. That's what he's saying. No better explanation, no deeper encounter with God can be found. You don't get more direct than me. So don't look elsewhere. He says, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? You don't need a vision. You've got me. Don't look elsewhere or expect something else. By the way, in case you're wondering, you're starting to get suspicious that this might be the case. Yes, Jesus has just effectively pulled out his shotgun and blown away ideas like this. That you can seek after God genuinely and ignore Jesus Christ. Or that you can, you know, be a member of any religion you like, and it doesn't matter because they all lead to the same one true God. Or that any version of God, actually, that's not the triune God, the three in one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the God we meet in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be the true God. Jesus just pulled out his shotgun and blown those ideas down for the myths that they are. Jesus says the evidence of this unique connection between him and the Father. He says, you want to know what the evidence for that is? Well, look at my words. Just look at verse 10 again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Well, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. In other words, he's not just invented them himself, but they've come from the Father. His words are the very words of God, the Father. And then he goes on, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Because as I speak, God is at work. I speak and God stuff happens. Do you want to know that me and the Father are one? Well, when I'm talking and doing my thing, God stuff happens. You want proof? Look at my words and the works that God is doing through them. Well, what is he on about by these words and works? Now, you could think it was maybe his miracles. Sometimes works is sort of used to describe his miracles. And in one sense that was fit, because already in John's Gospel, Jesus has said something and an amazing miracle has happened. So in chapter 5, he speaks. And a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years walks. He's healed. Jesus speaks and he's healed. And then in chapter 11, he speaks and Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, gets out of the tomb. Now, that could be what Jesus is on about, but actually, what he's really doing is he's talking about a much bigger thing. You see, in John's Gospel, the miracles that Jesus does, they point to something bigger. They point to a bigger work, a bigger mission that God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. Come with me to chapter 5. Just turn back a few pages. Keep your finger in chapter 14, because we'll need to be back there in a minute. Come with me to chapter 5, and we'll see Jesus talking about works and working and this kind of subject again, and see if it helps us understand what he's on about. Chapter 5, and it's page 1073 and verse 17. It's just after Jesus has done that thing I was just talking about, where he spoke and the guy who's been an invalid for 38 years has been healed. And the bad news is that Jesus has done it on the Sabbath, the holy day when you weren't supposed to do any work. And so the religious pencil pushers of the day get a bit uptight with him. In fact, it says that they're persecuting him in verse 16 because he's working on the Sabbath by healing somebody. That's work, apparently. And so Jesus says, this is the reason Jesus gives. He says, verse 17, My Father is working until now, and I'm working. Saying, well, it may be the Sabbath, but God is at work. And because the Father's at work, well, so am I. God's at work, so I'm at work. And, well, what is that work that he's doing? Well, Jesus is actually echoing the creation story. Do you remember it? God makes the world, 6 days he works. On creating the world, the seventh day he rested. And that's why it became the thing that the seventh day, the Sabbath, was a holy day and you weren't supposed to do any work because God made the world, rested. But Jesus is saying, well, there's a sense in which actually God isn't resting. He's still working on his creation project. So even when it comes to Sabbath, God is at work. And he says, therefore, I'm at work as well. Well, what is this work that God is doing? What is God doing still in his creation? What on earth is God doing? Well, look down to chapter 5, verse 20. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these, i.e. greater than the miracle that you've just seen, will he show him, so that you may marvel. What are those greater works? Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And Jesus is talking about having eternal life. So verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He says God is still at work in his creation. He's still working on creation. And what is he doing? He's saving people from being spiritually dead, under God's condemnation and judgment. He's saving them to eternal life with God forever. That's what he's doing. He's bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's giving them eternal life. What is God doing? Well, he's at work in Jesus Christ, bringing his creation to fulfillment in his rest, bringing dead people back to life again. Before we move on to the next point, I mean, a couple of implications to draw from this. First one is this: if we want to know what God is doing, then we need to look no further than the life and mission and words of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here in John 14. You want to know what God's doing? Well, look at Jesus Christ. And it's in his life and his death, his teaching, his resurrection, that we learn that this is what God is doing. He's working on his creation to bring people back to eternal life. And that means it's no use simply making it up. You know, there are all sorts of things that we would like God to be into and that we would like God to be doing. And often that's because they're things that we like and that we're interested in. And they might be good things. But the trouble is sometimes we take them and we sort of baptise them and we sort of make them the thing that God is doing. Whereas actually God's not playing games with us. He's been really clear. We want to know what God is doing in the world. Well, look at Jesus Christ and his life and his death, his resurrection. That's what God is doing. God's at work. God's at work. In one sense, that's very specific and very narrow. He's bringing people from eternal death to eternal life. But in another sense, that has implications for everything. There's implications for everything. But the point is, we don't need to try and second guess God. He's been really clear. This is what he's doing. He's bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life and everything that that involves. And he's doing it through Jesus Christ. He's not doing it through anything else. And that's really the second implication, because Jesus said all of this to get the disciples to believe him, didn't he? Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's saying all of this as proof of his identity and his ability as the only one who can bring people back to God. That's what he's saying. And to eternal life. That's what the whole discussion with the disciples has been all about. He's saying it because he wants them to believe in him, to trust him, put their faith in him. You see, God is not in the business of satisfying our curiosity about his will. There are all sorts of things we'd love to know that are in his plan. But He's not in the business of doing that. He tells us what we need to know so that we can put our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what he wants us to do. Believe in him. Because saving people through faith in him is what God is all about. So God is at work in Jesus Christ. And secondly, God is at work through those who believe. So if you notice there in verse 12, Jesus comes up with a promise. And he makes it clear that it's an emphatic promise. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And it's not just a promise for Philip, who the conversation was sort of initially with, or for the other disciples that are there. He says, no, this is a promise for everyone who believes. You see that again in verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me." Well, what's the promise? "Will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Well, what does that mean? Is this Jesus telling us to expect that we will all be greater miracle workers than Jesus? No. You raised any people from the dead today? This past week? Doctors don't count. Well, no, I don't think it is saying that. Remember we saw back in chapter 5 that when Jesus talked about greater works, he was on about this thing of people coming from spiritual death to spiritual life. And he's saying, those who believe can have a part in that work that God is doing in the world of saving people. So they can have a part in that work. Incredible. There's another clue to what he's on about at the end of the verse. He says, "Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus is going to the Father. Now, is he sort of saying, the disciples, people who believe in me, they're going to have to do greater things than I've done, because basically I'm off. It's over to you guys now. I'm off for a nice time in heaven. Well, not really. Going to the Father is sort of Jesus' shorthand way of talking about everything that's about to happen to him. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension to God's right hand, where he'll rule over the universe. See, Jesus is about to die for sins. And he's about to rise again so that he's able to give new life. And he's about to ascend to a position of life-giving authority over everything. So why will the disciples, why will believers be able to do greater works than Jesus? Because they get the task of carrying on God's salvation mission after Jesus has accomplished that salvation. Everything before that was pointing forward to what Jesus would do. Now believers get to say, it's been done. It's been done. All the power that is needed to raise people from spiritual death to spiritual life is found in Jesus' going to the Father, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Everything that needs to happen, all the authority and all the power that is needed to do that salvation mission, lies in Jesus' going to the Father. See, Jesus is not saying he's going away and that's an inconvenient thing, so you're going to have to pick up the slack now. He's saying, no, my going away is the basis for you doing greater works. I'm going to accomplish salvation, so now you get the job of proclaiming it. And as you do that, God is going to do greater works through you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And that's why verse 13 follows on, really. Verse 13 should start with an "and." It's not sort of a second point that Jesus is making. It belongs to what he's just been saying. It's another reason for why the believers will be able to do greater works. So from verse 12 to 13 should read, "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." See, it's not a blank check. It's not that Jesus is this sort of great big celestial Father Christmas that churns out the presents if you just ask nicely enough. This is Jesus saying why they'll be able to do greater works, because he'll be in heaven with the authority and the power to answer their prayers about God's mission. They'll be praying to the one who has accomplished salvation, who's died and risen again. I'll be praying to the one with authority over everything. I'll be praying to the risen and ascended Jesus ruling over everything. He says, that's why you'll do greater works. The salvation mission continues as I from heaven empower you to carry on the Father's mission. That's what he's saying. That's why it's important that we notice he says it's about praying in his name. It's not a blank check. It's not whatever you're going to ask for, that new Ferrari or something. No, he's saying, whatever you ask in my name, in other words, with my authority, on my agenda, in line with my mission. That's what he's saying. And that's, honestly, that's really fantastic. That's really fantastic and encouraging news. If we're people who are inside verse 12, we're part of that whoever who believes in Jesus. If that's us, then this is wonderful news. Because you know what? It means it doesn't matter how great or not we are. The issue is the greatness of Jesus. That's the issue. We'll do great works, not because we're great, but because he's gone to the Father. Because he's the greatest. It's not our greatness that matters, it's his. Or put it another way, it's not how good our faith is or how strong it is that matters, so much as who it is we're putting our faith in. Or it's not how good our prayers are, as much as who we're praying to. Now, if that isn't an incentive to get up tomorrow morning and pray about God's mission before you head off to whatever it is you're doing in the day, work, college, school, being at home, then I don't know what is. You see, we might be bleary-eyed and have sort of bad morning breath and be struggling to concentrate. But the issue is, whose name are we praying in? Are we praying for God's mission through Jesus? Are we praying in his name? We're praying for his agenda. Do you see what we're talking about here is God continuing his mission through his son, through his people, through you and me having faith. What is God doing? Well, he's saving people from eternal death to eternal life, and he's doing it through those who believe, those who have faith in Jesus. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do if we want to be part of what God is doing? Well, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. We need to live a life trusting him. That's what we need to do. Depend on him, pursue his mission, pray for his agenda. See, we can so easily get caught up in the minutiae, you know, the details that we're curious about for God's plan. And believe me, God does have a detailed plan, he just isn't interested in telling us all the details. We get so caught up in worrying about the details that we forget this big picture, don't we? Whereas the trick is to let the big picture impact us in all the details. So that whatever we're doing tomorrow and the day after and the day after that and the month after that, what are we doing? Well, we're living a life of faith in Jesus Christ and trying to pursue his mission as a result. Praying that he'll do greater works through us because he's gone to the Father. To take up the highest position of the universe and to accomplish God's salvation mission in his world. That's what we should be doing. Take that big picture and apply it in all the details, because the details do matter, but they've got to be put in that big picture. So here's the thing. Are you on board with what God is doing? Are you on board with what God is doing? Well, Here's one simple test that this passage gives us, doesn't it? What about our prayers? Are your prayers shaped by Jesus' mission? Are your prayers shaped by what it says in verse 12? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because that's the purpose of the saving mission. That God the Father gets the glory and he gets it in his Son. Is our prayers shaped by that, or are they far more selfish and domestic than that? It's all about the Father being glorified through the Son, because that is what on earth God is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us that desire for your glory through the Son. Let that shape everything we do. Give us that desire to be involved in what you're doing in the world. Help us as we struggle with wanting to know the details of what your plans are for us. Help us to be wise, but help us never ever to take our eye off the big picture. To live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus, to depend on him, to pray for his mission, and to, by a miracle of your kindness and grace, be used to do those greater works that give you glory. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.